Good morning, church. There are several times over here, I know we got the fellowship center in as well as the live stream, where you act like you wanted to clap, but you weren't sure. Can we just all clap one time all together? Okay, good. That was bothering me. It's like we wanted to, we started to, we're going to do it. Little throwback on the guys, the brothers that did the young adult ministry. Did you catch all the throwback facial hairstyles there? That's pretty cool. There was the 60s goatee, you know, going back. There was the 70s mustache and a 90s soul patch, all in two brothers. So thank you, brothers, for making me feel good today. This has been a week of sort of melancholy, I guess, for me. I don't know. As you get older, you have those moments, and it happened to me this week. It started out because we were on the podcast. We were talking about Timothy and Paul and their relationship because we're in Acts 16. And, you know, just looking at that relationship, it reminded me of being able to have the opportunity to speak at Bill Smith, my mentor's funeral. And my mindset was, what would Timothy say at Paul's funeral? Because that's what that man meant to me and to our church and to our family. So it kind of got me going this week. Having those moments. And then tomorrow, Lord willing, I will get to tie the knot for my granddaughter and Joey on their life together. And so, man, that took me back. Lisa and I, 40 years ago, got married in the preacher's living room. 20 years ago in this very room, Anna and Jay, I was able to be there and preside over that. And now my granddaughter, a fifth generation, as far as I can count back, teenage bride, that's entering into a brand new family. So all I can say to all that is God is good and gives us blessing. Amen. Malia Fortenberry, speaking of throwbacks, come on up here, Malia. Malia's my ex-neighbor. Says here, one of my spies sent this in, Malia, that you love to eat, sleep, shop, and hang out. Is that about right? You and I are a lot alike except for the shopping part, right? You can have that. But that was from a person I won't name, but it rhymes with Welby. So come over here and you're going to share our scripture with us today.
Romans 5:8-10. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?
Amen. Thank you, Malia. Malia is one of our graduating seniors that we'll be honoring in a few weeks on Senior Sunday. So we're very blessed indeed to have generations that are here. So, man, I've got, I feel like a mosquito in a nudist colony. So much to get to, I don't know where to start, you know? So much in this text that is so, so good. Last week, I need to start with a disclaimer. I did this last week as well, because this week is really a part two of what I started into last week. Angels are great. Most of them are good. Most of them are helpful to us. They have been scattered throughout our history, bringing great tidings and great messages. They are on our side in this battle against the evil one and evil angels. So sometimes you get into a text like this, it's like, well, you're down, or the Hebrew writer, or you, or the Holy Spirit is down on angels. We love them. We respect them. They're more powerful than we are. But they're not greater than Jesus. Amen? That's what we got into last week. And today we get into why that matters so much to us, that that he is that much greater and that he is one of us. We're in Hebrews 2 today, if you want to turn your Bibles or tablets or phones there. And I'm going to begin with, since I titled this lesson, Jesus is greater than the enemies of the message, because there are enemies that are present in this text, including our ultimate enemy, who's mentioned in Hebrews 2:14. The Hebrew writer said, the devil, he who holds the power of death. And we know what that really means. That really means, because the power source for this is the fear of death, right? And it's something that every one of us faces every single day. We know, because of human history, because of what we see around us, that unless the Lord comes back, every single one of us that's listening, watching today, hearing this in the future, is going to face death. And Satan has used that against us. I wrote down a few words because I really want to set the tone for how important this text is today. A few words, and these are all out of the Bible, that describe our enemy. He is a rebel because he rebelled in heaven. He is a hater. He is an accuser, a deceiver, a liar, an instigator, a divider, a schemer, a tempter, a blinder, a devourer. He is an inflictor of pain and torture. He is the leader of evil angels, evil spirits, and evil people. He is a great dragon who hates what God loves. This is our enemy. And I don't say this to slander him, because the Bible tells me don't do that. I don't say this to pick a fight, because I necessarily want him taking me on, even though he's there and his minions. I say this as a sober assessment of how high the stakes are in our battle and how important it is that we have Jesus Christ, who is greater. So there's some enemies that begin to be mentioned. And last week I left off in Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, and I want to pick up there again. And that'll begin us today into this text, because we're going to begin to see who these or what these enemies are that the enemy brings against us. In Hebrews 2, verse 1, the Hebrew writer said, "We must pay the most careful attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away." And that becomes a recurring theme throughout the entire book of Hebrews. Don't go back. Don't drift away. "For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." So we see here in this text the very first enemy against Christ and against the message and against all of us. I call it spiritual ADHD, right? We know about ADHD, attention deficit hyperactivity disorder, right? And we know how that affects people. Maybe some of you suffer from that or have someone in your family that does. Well, spiritually, it happens as well. We forget. Catch those phrases. Pay more careful attention. Do not drift away if we ignore. And what he's telling them is this. Angels are great. They're the ones that were there. They were there on Mount Sinai, and they brought in the law, and it was straight from God to Moses to the people of Israel. And man, as much as you want to think how great that is, you got to realize you couldn't keep it. I mean, it was great. It was perfect. It was good. There was nothing wrong with it, but we could not keep it. And so the hyperactivity part of spiritual ADHD is people that continue to do the same thing, thinking they can somehow keep it for themselves, but they can't. It's undoable. And the presentation of the law is just to remind us that we couldn't do it. And so Jesus brings us salvation. He brings us freedom. He brings us rescue. He brings us rest. Why would you ever want to go back? And yet people do. And they do it every day. Spinning your wheels. You ever heard that phrase? And, you know, I've seen evidence of spinning your wheels. Every time I drive out to Dad's house, I get further out, I see evidence of rednecks who like spinning their wheels. You've seen it before, haven't you? It's in right here in our church parking lot. I mean, you know, those rubber marks are right around there. Why would you do that? Right? Perfectly good truck, perfectly good tires. You're just spinning those wheels. And, you know, tires are not cheap. Right? And by the way, when did it, you rednecks out there, because I've pondered this question. When did a loud truck go from sounding really cool to really annoying? Right? I mean, I don't remember the day it happened for me, but it happened somewhere along the way. Because when I was young, that sounded really great. Now I'm like, yeah. Spinning your wheels, right? Why? Why would you do it? An enemy is to forget how great God is. Doubt is another thing that we're going to see in the context of Hebrews 2 today. It's another enemy. And, you know, if the Satan and the evil one is an accuser, an accuser loves to ask questions, right? Over here in our assembly, Ken was talking about, you know, defense attorney and a prosecutor. A lot of questions get asked, right? Did God really say? That's how the first words we ever heard from Satan in the Garden of Eden. It was an accusing question. Did God really say? And we've heard those questions, right? Those doubt questions. Is it really wrong? Does the Bible really say? And those seeds of doubts begin to go out. It's one of his greatest tools. Jesus said more than anything else to his disciples, why do you doubt? Don't be afraid. Why are you doubting? Don't be afraid. Doubt. Suffering is another enemy of the message. And that comes a lot of times because of doubts. The question is, does God really care? And when you're in the dark and you're trying to figure out what God's trying to show you or teach you in some moment of difficulty, it's hard, right? I mean, go back and read the book of Job. He was in the dark the whole time. And his support crew came in. And instead of being supportive, all they did was pepper him and hammer him with more questions of doubt. Well, you did something, Job. Good old Bildad, Zophar, Eliphaz. Man, with friends like that, who needs enemies, right? More doubt. Shame is another enemy used by the evil one, and we read about it in Hebrews 2. Is God really enough to help you escape shame? When I think about that picture in the Bible, I think about the woman in John 4 who was so ashamed of the life she had lived, and so she was trying to hide in plain sight, and she was there at that well in the middle of the day where nobody else would be there and ask her any questions, and who shows up but Jesus to show her you can be unashamed. And then, of course, I already mentioned his greatest weapon of choice is the fear of death. And the question for that is God really there? Because let's face it, when you're in that hospital bed or your own bed or at the scene of a car accident or wherever it is when that moment comes, the question becomes very real. Are you really there? Right? And the evil one has used that enemy to manipulate people again and again and again. You know, just live however you want to. There's nothing to this. He's not really there. I mean, we came out of the primordial soup and we flopped around and then we became what we are. So make the best of it. And yet still there's a great fear of death, right? So that's what the evil one does. 1 John 2:28 says this. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, you may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. We've already seen it today. New birth. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. John said the exact same thing the Hebrew writer did. Don't go back. There's a reason why the windshield is way bigger than the rearview mirror, right? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Whew, amen, Walls. Let me read that again now that I have your attention. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. I mean, how good is that, right? That's why he came. And that's the whole point of Hebrews 2. You see, our Lord and Savior is literally a slayer of dragons. Because in him we find victory. In him our enemies are vanquished. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 5. Here we go. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking about. You know why? Because it's us, not them. That's the entire reason that this is written. You see, the one that made everything, all the world, all creation, all the cosmos, then subjected himself in that world, and he did that for us. He is God, and he is us, together, in one being. But this is the place, he says, in later in verse 5, that someone has testified, and then he goes to Psalm 8. That someone is David. And I want to read you the whole psalm. He only quotes three verses from it, but I want you to catch this. He is God, and he is us. O Lord, our Lord, Psalm 8, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of the children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. So he's the vanquisher. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, you have set them in place. That's Son of God work. And aren't you glad he did it for you? Man, every day you walk outside, you look up. This morning was so beautiful after all that rain and thunder. And I look at it and I say, what a majesty the Son of God is. But then look at verse 4, which is what's quoted over in Hebrews 2. What is man that you are mindful of him? In other words, how can we compare, right? Then he says, the Son of Man, that you care for him. Oh, now we're talking Son of Man. That same Creator and God became one of us. And that's what makes us great. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands, and you put everything under his feet, the flocks, the herds, the beasts, the field, the birds, the fish. Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name. Son of God, Son of Man. Philippians 2 puts it this way. In nature, he is God, and yet he took on our nature, being made in our likeness to save us and to exalt us. He lowered himself for us. He never gave up his divinity. He's always been the Son of God. He's always been God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But he subjected himself and became one of us. And he did it so that we could be saved, so that we could be redeemed, so that we could overcome the enemies of the message. In verse 8, he says, in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. This is our Lord. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. Uh-oh. What does that mean? Well, when this was written 2,000 years ago, you look around and you say, well, we're still fighting those enemies, right? I mean, how can he be Lord? Because we do see Jesus. Man, what a phrase. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Here's the second blessing we get from the Almighty. Not only is the Son of God and the Son of Man our Savior, he is past, present, and future. So no matter what era you live in, no matter when you came forth from your mother, at any point in human history, Jesus was still there. He still is there. That's why he said in Hebrews 13:8, the Hebrew writer, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. He spans time. And look, this is hard to wrap our minds around, right? Because we're set in one place in time. And so by faith, we look at this and we think, man, he's there. He was here. How's it all? And yet he always has been. And from his perspective, all we're doing today has already happened. Because he's God. We see it in Scripture. Exodus 3, you remember the story? Moses is out there. He's stumbling and stuttering around down in the Midian desert. And he looks over and he sees a bush on fire. And it wouldn't burn up. It just kept burning. And so he goes over and the bush begins to speak to him. And he's like, who are you, burning bush? And the bush said, I am who I am. What an answer. And then he told him what he was supposed to do. And he said, well, who am I supposed to tell him sent me? He said, here's what you say. I am has sent you. Always has been. God, the God of past, present, and future. And this was long before anybody even knew about the Messiah, knew about the promises, knew about the law, knew about anything. And yet I am. Fast forward 2,000 years later, we get to John chapter 8. There's some people there and they're listening to Jesus. And at first they think it sounds pretty good. Maybe he is the one. But the more he talks, the more they don't like him because he doesn't look like their idea of a Messiah. And so finally they said, who are you that you think you're better than Abraham and everybody that's been before you? You know what Jesus said? Before Abraham was born, what? I am. I am. Past, present, and future. So you live in human history where we are now, and you say, well, he's not here, he's in heaven, but at the same time, he's taking care of every single enemy we could possibly have because he's past, present, and future. So, well, you know, it sounds good, but I know it's hard to wrap my mind around it. Yeah, I get it. He's God, we're not, but I trust him because he's bigger than my enemies. He's also our representative in heaven. You see, we needed citizenship in heaven. That's why he said he went there, because he tasted death for everyone. Philippians 3, we needed citizenship. We needed a mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5, someone who could speak on our behalf. We needed heaven in us. So he told the disciples in John 14, 15, and 16, look, I'm not going to leave you alone. When I leave, I'm going to send a counselor, a guide, a teacher, and he's going to live right there in you, a deposit of heavenly glory living inside of you. That's what he did. He did that for us. John 14, 25, he said, all this I have spoken while I was still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. It will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives, your enemy. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Guess what? Do not be afraid. We have Jesus living in us while we're here. And he is in heaven as our hope representative, because we know that death cannot hold us down ever. And we've experienced the new birth. So he's God and man. He's past, present, and future. He's our hope representative as he lives inside of us. And according to Hebrews 2:10, he is our perfect pioneer. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through him everything exists, remember he's the Son of God, should make the pioneer of our salvation perfect through what he suffered. If I were to ask you, are you perfect? You would say, wow, I'm anything but perfect. No, you're perfect if you're in Christ. And it's because of what he did for you and for me. That word perfect meaning complete He completed it. So when we get to Romans 5 and Romans 8, you see that there's no condemnation for us. Why? Because we're in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Are you righteous? I don't know, Al. It's a struggle. You're righteous. And the reason you're righteous is because he became your sin, so that you could become the righteousness. That's why we reflect his glory. He's a pioneer. He blazed the trail. He did it for us and said, come on in, boys. The water is fine, because we can follow him. Man, what a deal. What a blessing. He's also our liberator. Look at verse 11. Both the one who makes people holy, see, we don't do it, he does it, and those who are made holy, we didn't do it ourselves, he did it, are of the same family. Did you catch that? We're in God's family. He's our brother. Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Then why should I ever live unashamed or ashamed and not unashamed? Because of him. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. Psalm 22, a very strong messianic psalm, by the way. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am, and the children of God have been given to me. Isaiah 8, also a strong messianic. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And here's the best part. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. He's our liberator, our emancipator. He brings us out of that which we have been enslaved to. The slavery of sin and shame. The slavery of suffering and death, the slavery of fear that Satan continues to use to bind people every single day. I mean, look at what, every time something happens in the world, threat, rumor of war, something's happening, a pandemic, something big, something major, terrorist attack, and all of a sudden, what do you see? I mean, fear runs rampant in people. You know why? Because that's what the devil does. And while it makes me sad, I just look and say, I've been liberated. I'm not bound by that. My Lord is coming back to take me to the place where he is. And even while I'm here, he's built a pretty sweet place for me to reflect his glory. Because he also finally is our reconciler. Look at verse 16. Surely it's not angels, his last refrain about angels. Surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. I'm so glad he put Abraham in right here. Because Abraham was around before the law, before the system, before the prophecy, before all the other stuff. He was just there. He was sort of like us. He was just a person who was told, go to some place and I'll tell you you're there when you get there. That's kind of us, isn't it? I mean, we're living our lives. We believe he's there. We believe in the promises that he's given us. And we say, Lord, when we get there, just tell us we're there. That's why Abraham is called the father of the faithful. He's a faith walker. And that's what we are. It's for us. The reason he had to be made like us, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. That's why it's greater than the angels, as great as they are. He didn't become an angel. He became a human being. And he did that for you. And he did that for me. And he did it so that when we would face difficult times, when we would face temptation, when we would look at those enemies, because they're still out there, we would say, but we got Jesus, and he's got us. that which I have taken hold of, he now has taken hold of me. Philippians 3. What a blessing. God reconciled us to himself, 2 Corinthians 5:18, through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He's our reconciler. He's our liberator. He's our pioneer. He's our hope representative in heaven. He's our past, present, and future. He is God, and he is one of us. Why would you fear? This is written about again and again throughout the Bible. And as I was preparing for today, I just kept seeing it almost in every letter. I saw it in Philippians 3, 10 through 21. I shared that with our CR group on Friday night. It was just right there. Same thing. You see the enemies. You see what happens. You see what we're up against. But then you see how great Jesus is. How should you then live? Same thing in 1 Corinthians 15. Great chapter in the Bible. I mean, he says the first importance is Jesus. So therefore, why would I be burdened by my past mistakes? I don't want to live in slavery to that anymore. And even when we share and we tell people what God has delivered us from, the delivery is the key point, not the bad stuff. It's that Jesus did it. He unburdened us from that. We're not that anymore. We're saved. And then why would we live a shameful life here? I want to live unashamed in my present day, right? I mean, look what God has done in my life. I have nothing to be ashamed of because Jesus rules my life. And I am unafraid of the future. Man, you get those calls, right? You get the call. He's like, well, what do we do with this? We say we're going forward. We're living forever. I have no fear that Satan somehow has mastery over me or my future. He does not. He has been defeated by Christ. And all I'm waiting is for the final pickup. Right? 1 Corinthians 15:56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And please give some applause on that line because it's too good not to get it. So now you get what the Hebrew writer is saying, right? What a book. We're just getting started. Because he's going to go through every element that people try to do and use to replace Jesus, and it will not work. At the end of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul challenges his hearers in this way, and this is my final challenge for you today. Don't be moved from your faith in Jesus. And don't go back. Don't go back to any of the old stuff. It's not worth it. Don't go back to that fear, that doubt, that living in anguish and wallowing in self-pity. Don't do that. Give yourself fully to the work. I'm being mentored by people and I'm mentoring other people. That's what I do in this life because Christ has given me an amazing gift of salvation. And so not only does that shape me in who I am as a man, but it also forces me to help others find what I found in Christ. Give yourselves fully to the work. Your labor matters. It's not in vain. Today already, as we began meeting here together, we saw people that surrendered their hearts to Christ, their minds, their strength. We saw that commitment played out in a pool of water behind me, representing that death to the old me and the raising up of the new one. That's that first time commitment. I'm in. And man, that's the beginning of an amazing story that will continue to be written. People will talk about that decision long after you're gone if you work for Christ and impact other people. So if you've never done that, today is still a good day. Or maybe it's a recommitment. You know, sometimes we listen. We're like, we listen to Job's dopey friends, right? And we get all the doubts, and you're terrible, and there's no way, and you're trash. And well, we got a recycler of trash. His name is Jesus Christ. So sometimes we just got to start over. And sometimes we just get burdened and we need our family. I heard a line in the testimony at the marriage retreat this year, and I've been quoting it all across the Fruited Plains and the Purple Mountains. A sister here said, "When my shame kept me from approaching the throne of grace, my husband went for me by offering me forgiveness and love and grace." Sometimes you just got to have somebody walk with you, right? Well, that's what we have. That's what makes this place special. The people of Christ. If you haven't needed all, why don't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Not.